Be preaching from Isaiah 59 today. And there are times that in Scripture and in preaching where it's effective and important to pause and let a few verses come to rest so that we would understand their significance. This is an instant where I want a larger portion of Scripture to be understood. And there are times when it's important for us to see the entirety of a thought and to let a whole argument to be, so to speak, to be put in front of us so that you would understand all of what God is saying in this context. And this is one of those instances. I'm going to preach from this entire passage because there is a very important progression that happens in this passage. It's a progression that moves from the confrontation of sin to its acknowledgement, to its confession, to a proclamation of its forgiveness. And it's that movement from confrontation to forgiveness that I want you to see in this passage. Listen as I read Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. I said that this is a passage that is especially well dealt with in a large entirety rather than focusing down bit by bit. And it's important for us to see it in its large extent because of that progression, a progression from confrontation against sin to confession and finally to forgiveness. By the way, that's my outline for the sermon today. It's a very easy one because of that, confrontation, confession, and forgiveness. And it serves the purpose of this main idea. The main idea, the main purpose for my sermon today is that these words move us to trust in the God who forgives. These words move us to trust in the God who forgives, even while we are confronted with sins. In Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet poses a very important question for the people of God. It asks, why is God so far from us? And it reflects on their practice of fasting and their practice of observing the Sabbath day and observing worship, and yet knowing that God was distant from them. And it asks the question, why is it that this is the case? Why is it that we fast? Why is it that we worship? And yet, we still suffer, and God is distant. We found that the Israelites, like so many people today, had come to approach God as if he could be manipulated merely by outward ritual. And we found that this has devastating effects on the Christian experience. It makes what we do, what our worship is, to be empty of all significance, save that idea that maybe that we can twist God's arm to show us favor if we are just good enough, if we do these things in the right way. It's an appropriate message for today, in which we celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Quite frankly, it's appropriate every day of worship because we can approach all of worship as mere ritual. We fall into the practice and the temptation of thinking of outward observance and ritual rather than seeing worship that comes from the Spirit and the truth. And so Isaiah 59 goes on to further address the seeming distance of God. It says, to begin with, that it is not because God is distant, but because we are distant. The problem is not that God could not hear or could not save, but rather that there is sin that is present among the people of God, and the presence of that sin had created a barrier between them and their God. We need to strike a note of caution here, right at the very beginning, to note that there are other reasons and other times in which there is suffering in the life of a Christian. There are other reasons and other times for spiritual dryness. For instance, we were noting in our afternoon service last week about how God disciplines the sons that he loves. We were noting in our adult Sunday school that there is the purpose of suffering that God has for his children that is not connected to sin in any way. But this passage does identify that there are times when separation and silence from God is because there is unrepented and willful, unconfessed sin in our lives. It's in this context that this passage is addressing it. And it's from this context that God confronts sin. But not only does he confront it, but he also gives the hope of answer. And that's what's so dramatic about this passage, is that there is hope. Throughout these words, you'll note that there are very hard things that are described. Isaiah talks about walking in darkness, of being surrounded by adders and poisonous snakes, and of being distressed for our very lives. And if we thought that all we needed to do was to tweak our outward ritual, then there wouldn't be any hope. And that's where the Israelites were. They're saying, why is God distant? We're fasting, we're worshiping, we're observing the Lord's day, but God isn't hearing. But what God says is that you have missed something of deeper significance. You have missed your sin. And you're thinking that you can address your sin just by outward circumstances, when you really need to address the heart. But as I said, the hope of this is that there is deliverance, and the progression of this entire chapter leads us to the deliverer, to Jesus Christ, the man who stands in the gap for our sins. So we begin with a confrontation against sin. Were you surprised when this passage says that God does not hear us, that God does not hear our prayers? Doesn't everybody know that God always hears our prayers? You get that from popular songs and from entertainment, that God always hears. Isn't that the case? Well, no, it's not the case. Isaiah says that God hides his face from some so that he will not hear. And this passage makes it clear why. It isn't because his hand is too short or too weak. It isn't because his ear is too heavy or that he is hard of hearing that he can't hear our prayer for help. Rather, God warns that he refuses to hear and he refuses to answer because of the great wickedness that was part of the people of Israel. Verses 1 through 4 are something of an intervention. God brings words of warning and words of correction, and he addresses them to the people of God, and he uses the second person pronoun in this passage, in these verses. In fact, each of these segments is going to be marked by specific use of pronouns. It will help us to understand the movement of this passage. In these verses, it's you. You have sinned. Your iniquity, your hands, your fingers, your lips, your tongue. In other words, the fault of distance doesn't lie with God. The Lord says you are distant because your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It should be noted that God shows great patience with a stiff-necked people. And that's not just speaking about Israel. That's speaking throughout all time. God shows a great patience with all people. But at the same time, we should hear God's warning. God is patient, but he will not be patient forever so as to leave the guilty unpunished. And sometimes that wickedness grows to the point that God gives men over to judgment and gives them over to the desires, the evil desires of their heart. Over and over again, the scriptures reflect how people reject God's gracious offers, offers that also come repeatedly, bringing promises of forgiveness to those who repent, but also leading to bring upon them the promises of the covenant that God would judge them for their sins. In particular, in verses 1 through 4, God calls his people, and he calls us to account for personal sins, sins of action, actions which cover the hands and the fingers in blood, sins of speech, so that our lips and tongues and mouths speaks lies and perversity, sins of negligence, so that justice is ignored and truth is trampled upon. God confronts sin. And very directly, he confronts you. Second person pronoun. Then in the middle of verse 4, the pronoun changes. In verses 4 through 8, it shifts to the third person pronoun. They trust in empty words. They conceive evil. They hatch vipers' eggs. They weave spiders' webs. And the shift is striking. It suggests a motion from confrontation from you to the beginning of acknowledgement, where the people of God take to themselves this accusation and confrontation, and they begin to acknowledge it and to see it and to say, yes, there is sin that can be identified. And it's that shift that is part of the progression of this passage. The shift from confrontation to now acknowledgement of sin. In particular, the people of God acknowledge that they trust in empty words. Or literally it says they trust in vain things. Isaiah compares it to trying to spin spider webs to make clothes. Can you imagine that? I've seen some pretty thick spider webs in my days, but it's not the type of thing that I'd want to put on to my skin to try to cover myself like a coat or pants. I wouldn't take spider's webs to do that. But an acknowledgement of sin is taking place, and the people of God are coming to recognize their practice of trusting in vain things, and that vanity of was like trying to put on themselves spider webs to clothe themselves. It's a web, ultimately, of self-deceit. A web that says, I can cover over my sinful acts. I can cover over my sinful conscience by the things that I do. And yet the conscience is still restless, says Isaiah. The conscience is still looking for peace, that's even aware, made aware by the fact that we try to clothe ourselves. The one who tries to clothe themselves knows that they're naked. The sad thing is that without Christ, that clothing is as useless as spider webs. But it also describes those who take vipers' eggs and break them. There's violence that's descriptive there. But also the hint of trying to get rid of something that we know is evil. But when we try to do that in and of ourselves, when those eggs are broken, Isaiah says, what comes out is just another snake, just another poisonous sin. And in that progression of acknowledgement of sin, isn't it often the case that we start to try to resolve our sin in our own ways? We try to cover over our sin by our own actions. But we know that we can't, and there is still no peace. And that's what Isaiah says and what God says, that there is no peace. Look at verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. There's still something of confrontation that is going on here. Confrontation where the darkness of the lack of peace rests on a soul as they search for that place of forgiveness, that place of peace with God. And Isaiah, by God's prompting, goes then from confrontation, not just to acknowledgement of sin, but to actual confession of sin. This happens in verses 9 through 13. And there's a shift of pronouns here too. We started in the second person, moved to the third person, they, and now it's the first person, us and we. Can you see the progression of not just being able to acknowledge and identify sin out there, but to say, I have sinned. And to acknowledge that what God has said is about me. And there is a confession that happens in the first person. We walk in darkness. We stumble. We look for justice. We look for salvation. The beauty of God's confrontation of His people is that it does indeed lead us to this point. It leads us to the confession of sin. Note the confession of darkness. That in our Christian experience we know so well. When we've tried to deal with sin ourselves, and we have come into the light of Christ, we find darkness in ourselves. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday. We are as dead men in desolate places. Darkness has always been an apt description of rebellion against God. The stumbling uncertainty and lack of direction. And in that process of God's confrontation of sin, maybe you have known those very dark times where you wonder why God is distant. And you wonder and you stumble around looking for direction and groping around like you're blind, literally. And in God's mercy, there are times He leads you to understand that there's unconfessed sin that you need to deal with. Note the confession of emptiness as well. We growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. These are not cute little teddy bears that He's talking about here. He's talking about wild animals that have a ferocious hunger. Bears that have woken up after hibernation through the winter time, and they are hungry because they are empty on the inside. And isn't that the emptiness of sin too? Without Christ, we are without light and without hope in the world. We come to wrestle with a void and a meaningless of life. Why? Well, in this case, remember that caution that there are times of suffering and times of wrestling and dryness that are not because of sin. But in this case, it is because of sin. And it's appropriate for us as the people of God to hear that and to confess it. Because that is where God leads us by His grace. To confess, even as this passage does, that our transgressions are multiplied before You, O God. It is because our transgressions are upon us, because our sins testify against us, because our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities we know oh so well. We know the darkness and emptiness of wrestling with that void of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, has not and never does leave us in despair and in darkness. And that's why I wanted to preach this whole passage. The good news is that sin has an answer. We are not doomed to walk forever in darkness. We are not doomed to wrestle with the void alone and to come to a place of despair. Instead, in the middle of verse 15, there's another dramatic shift in pronouns. Instead of the first person pronoun of we and us who are confessing sins, the subject of these verses to the end of the chapter is God. And is the first person singular, I. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. God Himself rises up to do justice and to save His people. God Himself, knowing that there is a people who are walking in darkness and a people living in the land of darkness, and to those living in the land of darkness, a light has broken out. The light of Jesus Christ. Is His hand too short? Or His ears too dull? Far from it. He sees and He knows and He acts. It says that God was displeased with the state of His people. And the word that is used there suggests that He's even appalled by the state of His people. And so what does God do? He clothes Himself for battle. He puts on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the garments of vengeance against His enemies. And He comes to do battle against the enemy and to raise a standard. Wherever that enemy raises his head, He will be there. God says that He is amazed and wondered that there was no intercessor, no man. I titled this sermon, A Man for the Gap. And I have in mind there the idea that in the midst of a battle, there are often turning points. There are often turning points where there is a breach in the wall, or there are soldiers that have broken through the lines and have come through the trenches, and there's a gap in the defenses. And someone goes to plug that gap, to stand in the gap against the enemy. And God wonders that there is no intercessor, no man for the gap. And He sends His Son to stand there. He sends His Son armed for battle, clothed in righteous obedience, the suffering for sin. And He saves us by forgiving. There's much more to say about these verses, and I will come to that next week. But for today, I wanted you to see the progression of these verses. The progression that starts with a confrontation against our sins. A confrontation against you. It leads to the beginning of acknowledgement of sin and the identification that they do sin. And then the further identification that leads to bringing it home to ourselves. I have sinned. We have sinned. And we confess that to the Lord. And in doing so, what happens in this progression is that God allows us to see sin as He sees it. Allows us to see sin as displeasing to Him. But it also allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. In and of ourselves, we are unable to do anything about our sins. We are blind, groping around even in the brightness of noonday. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But we also see ourselves as God sees us in Jesus Christ. This passage leads us to see the way out of darkness, the way out of the void. God Himself stands in the gap. God Himself intervenes, and He places Himself between sin and us. He takes on the enemy and He defeats him by taking the punishment that we deserved and giving us instead light and life. In doing so, God defeats His enemy and He brings blessing to the ends of the earth. We'll look more at this next week. But see the great extent of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Note that God has dealt with you in this way, starting with words of warning, leading you to acknowledge, leading you to confess, and leading you to forgiveness. I would urge you to think about these verses throughout this week, and to consider where you are in this progression of pronouns. Are you trusting in spider's webs to clothe you? Then it's time to be warned by God's words, to be warned by that personal pronoun that you have sinned. Perhaps you find yourself acknowledging sin, but not knowing what to do about it, still searching for peace. Well, I'd urge you to see the entirety of this chapter and to know that peace is available. It isn't elusive. It isn't unattainable. Instead, it's found by resting in the mighty arm of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you find yourself troubled and overwhelmed by the sin that you find in your own soul. Perhaps you find darkness and emptiness, maybe even a labyrinth of guilt out of which you think you cannot escape. Then especially, remember Christ who has stood in the gap. Remember Christ who has come because of the great love that our Father has for us. Remember that He came to die on the cross for our sins. He has the love to cover over the shame that you feel that is part of sin. He has the power to deliver us from the darkness in which sin plunges us. He has come clothed in His mighty armor to do battle and to rescue us from the domain of darkness. I would urge you to rest assured that He has given Himself for you. He is covenanted by the Father's authority, by the Son's sacrifice, and by the Spirit's promise to be your Redeemer for this time and forevermore. Amen. Psalm 24 was sung as the people of God went up to celebrate the Passover. And it asks, as they go up to the hill of God, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? It's asking that question, how can we be in the presence of a holy God? Who can stand in the gap? And it closes, O gates, lift up your heads. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. They went up expecting the King of glory to be there as their mediator. And we do the same. Jesus Christ is our mediator, a man for the gap. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24. We'll use selection A. Please stand to sing.